Generally speaking, people are not comfortable with paradoxes. Paradoxes, those things that exist together or are combined together as seemingly self-contradictory or opposed to each other. And yet the Christian faith is filled with paradoxes. We have been taught from our Lord and from Holy Scripture that we find, for instance, true riches in becoming poor and giving. That in death we find life. That the last shall be first. That it is God who saves, and yet we are called to work out our salvation. That in being vulnerable, we are made secure. That in our unworthiness, we are made worthy. These paradoxes have their essence and ground in the holy mystery of God. And to abide in the Christian life is to embrace paradox, to live and move in a life of that mystery and the holiness of God, which to the world seems utterly ridiculous, foolish, and contradictory. And this morning from our gospel lesson in Luke chapter 18 in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, we once again see a paradox that is being brought to light by our Lord. The paradox of being exalted that comes by the way of humility and true contrition. In fact, it is our orientation toward true contrition that becomes foundational and indeed a condition necessary for our salvation and our whole entrance into and the growth in the Christian life. Toward true contrition. Toward true contrition is the orientation and disposition of the heart that directs us and opens us to a life of forgiveness and healing and sanctification, a life of holiness. And Jesus tells this parable in Luke chapter 18 of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And of course, he's speaking primarily to the audience, the religious audience. For in verse 9, it says he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So he had an audience of these religious leaders who thought that they had arrived, that they were righteous, and they in their self-righteousness condemned others. And Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So once again, we see this paradox at work. A paradox by which our path to true contrition, this path of humility, becomes a condition whereby we are exalted, that is, by which we are justified, by which our lives begin to line up with God and all that God has called us to be. It is the despised tax collector, the antagonist of the Jewish world, that Jesus so aptly uses to illustrate what a heart looks like that is oriented toward true contrition. From a heart and soul that, that moves toward true contrition is a heart and soul that recognizes its own brokenness, its filth, its darkness, its own need for forgiveness and healing and salvation. And it is indeed that heart and soul oriented toward true contrition that brings itself to a place of godly repentance and sorrow of heart that is necessary for receiving what God so freely offers us. Last week, I preached on the tears of our Lord, how the tears of our Lord were shed for that moment in history as in his triumphal entry, in which he had discerned that his own, the Jewish people, had rejected him. But they were also divine human tears being shed, as I said last week, for every diabolical act and corruption of heart in every human soul that has rejected the time of our Lord's visitation, including our own rebellion and brokenness, which we are so apt to manifest in our lives. Our journey into true contrition becomes manifest in our own shedding of tears and godly sorrow of the countless ways in which we have missed the mark. And that's literally the definition of sin, to miss the mark, in which we have sinned in turn from our true human vocation of living a life in union with God, a life hidden in the divine, in the light and glory of our Lord. Toward true contrition, it all starts here. That is why Orthodox spirituality is embodied in this disposition of heart and has adopted the prayer of the tax collector in what is known as, in Orthodoxy, as the Jesus Prayer, as the essence of that place of true humility. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This journey toward true contrition is so eminently manifest within the monastic life of Orthodoxy as the monks and nuns at those monasteries conduct all their everyday chores with that prayer literally on their lips, repeating over and over again as they work through the day, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It is the prayer of the tax collector. But it is not just a prayer for the monastics, but a prayer for all who are on a journey to salvation, for all the faithful who are on the journey to true contrition. For you see, the Jesus Prayer is not just some prayer mantra that is said in vain and repetitiously, as some critics have proposed that it is, but represents the continual need for a reorientation of our heart and soul, an orientation toward godly sorrow, toward true contrition. One of the dangers of coming into Holy Orthodoxy and of the Christian life in general is to become like the Pharisees, to become self-righteous, to become legalistic, to become judgmental, to compare ourselves to others who are, quote, worse sinners than we are. Becoming self-assured, spiritually confident that we have somehow arrived. But it is Orthodox spirituality with the Jesus Prayer that keeps us ever directed toward our continual need for growth, for healing, forgiveness, that keeps us ever oriented toward true contrition. For For in the absence of such an orientation, it is easy for us to slowly but surely become cavalier about our faith, to become familiar, to come to just get our card punched, to make moral and spiritual compromises, to slip into spiritual complacency and laziness, to slowly drift into darkness, and to become masters at rationalizing and justifying what we have done and who we are. We are masters of that in our own brokenness, in our fallenness. We live at some level in denial and self-delusion. As I've shared with you all back in February, a struggle that I have had is in my weight, in my battle of the waistline. And I shared with you then that I came to a place in my life where I realized that I needed some accountability and I needed some assistance. But that came by way of painful self-examination. For prior to that, for many years, you know, I rationalized those things and heard the things that people would say, well, you're just big-boned, you're burly. And in that state of self-delusion, the bathroom scale was not my friend. And I think for those of you who maybe have struggled with weight and overeating, maybe you can relate to that. But in this course of transformation, and by the way, of allowing the grace of the Holy Spirit to be operative in my life, not just by doctor's visits and a new regimen and nutrition, but by the grace of God, by an orientation of repentance for the way that I had treated my body for so many years. By that grace, by the pain of humility and contrition, through godly tears and sorrows, God has continued to do that work whereby since February I'm down some 75 pounds, thank God. But I know that it's going to be a lifelong struggle. A lifelong struggle. But now the bathroom scales are my friend. No longer my enemy, because they don't lie. They don't lie. You see, we need those revelations in our lives. And if we're not coming to the confessional, if the confessional is not our friend, if we're not living a life in prayer and supplication, conducting regular self-examinations, and having the grace and the humility to allow a spiritual father to speak into our lives, then it's like I was when I avoided the bathroom scales. We need to allow truth to penetrate our souls. The remedy is a reorientation toward true contrition, to take an honest inventory of our lives and attitudes, and to allow the light of truth to shine in the darkness of our souls, to dispel that self-delusion that somehow we're okay, so as to bring us to that place of repentance, that place of godly sorrow. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit." And in Psalm 51, verse 17, David writes, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." And in Isaiah 57, verse 15, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Are you hearing the common theme in these scriptures?
that God is near to those.
That God is near to those. He is drawn near to Him. Those who have a humble, a contrite spirit, a spirit of brokenness before Him. Not just worldly sorrow. For there is a difference. In St. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, beginning in verse 9, he writes, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance." That your sorrow led to repentance. He's talking about godly sorrow, sorrow that produces repentance. And he continues, "For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." So what's the difference between godly sorrow and the sorrow of the world? Well, what I like to say in this whole idea of metanoia, which is the Greek word for repentance, it literally means to think or to have in mind something different, to think anew. Or in other words, in saying, if I could do it again, I would have done it differently. The worldly sorrow produces the attitude of, I'm sorry that I'm suffering the humiliation of my own sin. I'm sorry that I'm facing the consequences of my sin. I'm sorry that this sin is making me look so bad. I'm sorry that this sin has disrupted my life. That's a worldly sorrow. A sorrow that St. Paul says leads to death. But we are rather called to true contrition. A heart of humility, a heart of brokenness before God. It is godly sorrow, tears of repentance that flows from a heart of true contrition. It is the unworthiness and brokenness of the heart of the thief who hung on a cross next to Jesus, who said to our Lord, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Here was a man who had been a condemned criminal, a thief, who justly deserved his sentence, who hung on the cross and was willing to bear that judgment, knowing that it was well deserved for his life of crime. And yet here, as he hung next to our Lord, he didn't say, "Lord, save me. Lord, take me down from this cross. Lord, deliver me from my suffering." He simply said, with a heart of brokenness and humility before the God of the universe who hung on a cross next to him, he said, "Lord, remember me. Don't forget me." And in that response, Jesus said to that thief, "I say to you, this day, you will be with me in paradise." It is that heart of true contrition which opens the door of paradise. It is the prerequisite for our baptism, for repentance, and coming to the waters of regeneration and renewal, our entrance into the church, into the holy mysteries of God. Toward true contrition, however, is not an orientation toward defeat and despair. But paradoxically, it is the gateway to God's grace and healing presence, leading us into a life of holiness, into a life of joy, into a life of victory. Even as we say, "Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison, Kyrie eleison. God the Father, have mercy on me. Christ the Son, have mercy on me. God the Holy Spirit, have mercy on me." Even as we cry out as the tax collector, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It is by that heart of true contrition that God brings us to that place of joy, of victory, of light, of hope, that through the grace of God and by true contrition, we find the door of paradise each day, every day, as we offer ourselves to Him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.